And we have, Doug Simpson said it best this year. He said that, would we do anything different if we consider the fact that we have people here for 3 years and we know they're going to be gone? And we've wrestled with that question kind of again and again. People are here for a short period of time. Should that affect what we do and how we do it? And then Andy and I had breakfast over the summer, and he said something very interesting. He said, that's been the case since the founding of this church. He and David are still here. Praise God. We still have two founding elders here who were from the beginning of this church and are still here. And over the trajectory, David, I think, actually calculated it. It's a bunch of people. It doesn't make any difference. But God has used this church to form and shape people along the way in their spiritual growth. And so we are asking the question, well, should that shape what we do? Should that make a difference? Of course, what's the answer? Well, of course it should. That's exactly right. Now, obviously, there's a strong core of folks who have been around forever. Hopefully, they will be around forever. And yet, when we think about what we do and how we do it, we can't ignore the fact that we have people here for just a short period of time. And so some of the things that we have begun to do to bring into corporate worship are based upon those realities. For example, if you've been here with us for a year, you know that we've embraced sort of praying the model prayer when we do communion. Because we think that's something every person should have memorized and be a part of your own personal prayer life. And you ought to be able to do that without looking at your Bible or your cell phone, right, wherever you have it. We don't always have the word with us, but we should always have it with us. So some of these things we've incorporated into our practices. Another one that we agreed upon was embracing some form of a creed, saying a creed together that would help us to begin to memorize what the basics of the faith is. Would anybody be able to say, if somebody came up to you and asked you, what's the gospel? What would you say? Right? One easy way to answer that question is to begin to recite the creed together. And there's a couple that we could look at. We could look at the Apostles' Creed. We could look at the Nicene Creed, for example. And we have landed on the Nicene Creed is a more expansive creed. And so we're going to periodically, over the next ministry year, begin to incorporate us reciting the Nicene Creed together as a church. It's a couple paragraphs long. It won't take a long time, but just a few minutes. But it's a great way for us, number one, to know what are the foundational, essential elements of the Christian faith. Everybody ought to have that embedded into our souls. We ought to be able to say that. We ought to know exactly what we believe. And so we're going to recite it. One of the difficulties of reciting creeds so very often is that they become meaningless. So if you're thinking, well, how often are we going to do this? We're going to do this every week? No, we're not going to do this every week. We'll do it as often as it seems good to do it. We're going to leave it open. It might be once a month. It might be every 6 weeks. I don't know. But we will do it often enough so that we can all memorize it together and be confident in being able to recite it to ourselves, but yet retain the value, we pray, of the meaning of those words. So this is good for us to have a clear foundation in our hearts. It's also good for us to be able to quickly recite the elements of the gospel. When you're on the train or you're at work and somebody says to you, what do you believe? What does it mean to be a Christian? This will provide a mental framework for you to have an answer. And a third thing that I think of in asking, why should we do this? It occurred to me, how many of you were taught these kinds of things as children? They came back to you later in life. We need to have our kids founded on the truth, loving the gospel so they don't leave it when they go off to college. This might be a means of getting into the souls of our children the truths of the gospel in such a way that we won't run away from it later. So we're going to have to strive as a community to embrace the truths and be willing to say them together and to be helpful. So I think this will be good for us. I think it will be good. But we've got to consider the words. So that's the point of this morning. We're going to go through, we won't be able to do all of this in 1 week. So we're going to take a look over this week and next week, looking at what the words of the creed are, of the Nicene Creed, how it came about and why it's important. So I'm going to share that. But interestingly, there is a connection. You know, we just spent some time in the book of Colossians. There's a connection between the book of Colossians and the Nicene Creed. In fact, a misunderstanding of a verse in Colossians gave rise to the formation of the Nicene Creed. It's 1:15. We'll get there. But it is interesting to me that we were in Colossians, and now here we are taking a look at the Nicene Creed. And one commentator said that, strictly speaking, this creed is the only ecumenical creed that has been embraced in the Eastern Church and the Western Church. It's a foundational creed that all of Christendom has agreed upon, except one little phrase that we'll get to later. But essentially, the basis of this whole creed, every person in the globe who calls himself a Christian can agree upon these essentials. This creed is recited around the world. In churches around the globe today, what we're about to read together will have been recited as a part of the worship service. Many of you memorized it. How many of you you grew up with the Nicene Creed? You've got it memorized already. Raise your hands real high. I'm just curious. Yeah, a good number of you. Okay, well, some of you is like, it's been so long ago, I'm not quite sure I can remember. All right. Let's say it together. This comes out of the 4th century, so it's old, but I've tried to adjust a few words. I got rid of the sitteth and the these and the thous. So hopefully this will be something that we can easily remember. But will you say it with me? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate in the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and that third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. And he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And one holy Catholic and apostolic church, I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. This essentially is, there's four parts to this. There's one part that addresses who God the Father is. There's one part that addresses who God the Son is. There's a phrase that addresses who the Holy Spirit is, and then what the church is. So that's the basic flow of thought here. And we call these creeds because in Latin, they begin with, what's the first two words? I believe, right? In Latin, that's credo. And so we have transliterated that word and brought it into our culture to say, this is a creed. This is a confession of what I believe. And so let me just take a look at a few of these today. So the first line, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. This is essentially a summary of dozens of scriptures. I just want to give you a couple to ground every phrase that we are going to be saying together. You have to know it's in the Bible, right? The danger with creeds is sometimes we think, well, this is just something some guys made up. It can be true on some creeds, but this creed in particular is based upon scripture. So I want to give you just a few. We're going to go through these phrases, and I'll just show you where the language comes from in Scripture so that you know we're not just saying something out of thin air, but we're bringing together the truths of Scripture in a way that will be helpful and memorable for us. So, there is only one God. you can probably think of right where this comes from, but first off, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Shema, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We serve one God. We believe in one God. We are monotheists. We don't believe in many gods. So it's sometimes confusing when you say there are three in one, but yet this is what we believe. We believe in one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and your might. That's Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 32, 39, Moses is speaking the very words of God, and he says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me." It's Moses telling us what God had said. And I would point you to one other, Isaiah 45, 5. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." It's the consistent testimony throughout Scripture. There's only one God. There's only one true living God. There are many other things that are worshipped as God, but those are false gods. So we only have one. The next phrase, God the Father Almighty. The Hebrew word is El Shaddai. That's what God the Almighty means. Many of you have sung the song El Shaddai. But when God revealed himself to Abraham, he revealed himself as El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. He did the same to Isaac. Abraham taught his son Isaac that this is who God is. So when Isaac prayed, he prayed to God Almighty. God revealed himself to Jacob in the same way. He revealed himself as God Almighty. 57 times in Scripture, God is referred to as the Almighty in 11 different books. So God is throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, he is referred to as God Almighty. So the one God who has been revealed in Scripture is also revealed as the one who is all-powerful, almighty. He has all power in earth. That power is then expressed by the next phrase. He is the maker of heaven and earth. There is one God. He is all-powerful. And primarily that has been demonstrated in the fact that he created the world in which we lived. Do we believe these things? It grieves me that many people do not believe that God created the earth. So I found 29 scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that say the exact fact that God created this world. It did not come about by accidental chance circumstances. It came about because of the intentional act of the Lord God Almighty. A couple of verses. Genesis, this is the very beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33, 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their host. For he spoke, it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. And a prayer of Nehemiah. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heaven, and the heaven of heavens with all of their host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them, and the host of heaven worships you. Jeremiah praises God, and this is a sweet passage, 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. Don't you love that? Anybody have any difficulties that sort of get you down? Anybody have anything at work that you think, well, I can't get around this? Relationship issues. Do you have deep burdens that you feel are overwhelming? Nothing is too difficult for our Lord. I know he doesn't fix it in the time frame you wish he would fix it, but one day he will. This is the Lord our God. And listen to what the Lord says. This is Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. This is what the Lord says, the Lord who formed you. Please hear that personally. Scripture is intended to you to change your perspective personally. Right? The Lord formed every one of you from the womb. And we've got three little brand new ones here that God is still at work. This is what God said. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. This is the words of God. Isaiah 45:12. I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded their host. So when we say, I believe that God is the maker of heaven and earth, do we believe it? I pray to God that we do. Many people do not. The next phrase. Okay, heaven and earth, we can see. The next phrase is intended to communicate, he also created things you cannot see, right? He is the maker of all things visible and invisible. Where do we get that? John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That covers it all. If there is a made thing in this universe, who made it? God did. That's what the Bible says. We can wrestle with that if we want to believe it, but that's what the Bible testifies to. And so all things, that covers visible and invisible, right? So let's move more specifically. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. What's next? Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Which means when you struggle against spiritual wickedness and darkness and a spiritual oppression, demonic activity, those things are real. There is such a thing as a spiritual realm that we fight against. We need to know God has authority over all of those spiritual forces. God governs almighty over all things seen and unseen. I'll skip forward. A couple more verses, but I'll, sake of time, move forward. The next, God the Son. Move to Jesus. This moves us to a second section, which focuses in on who Jesus is. This is where the controversy began in the 4th century. And the nature of Christ was the question. Who is he? What is he like in his essential nature? If you read the Bible, you know there is much that would point us to understand he's equal with God. Jesus claimed to be equal with God. You know, and the Jews understood it because in John 8, we see them pick up rocks to kill him for it. And so the question became, what is he really like? Right? We believe that this is what the phrase says, in one Lord Jesus Christ, this is back to the creed, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, and by whom all things were made. That's a very detailed description of who Jesus is. That's not an accident. Because they were wrestling with the question, who is he? And so Arius was a bishop in the 4th century who said, this language of Jesus being begotten of the Father. Well, what happens when an earthly father begets a child? What happens, Andrew? You begot one. They're born, right? That means there was a point in time when this little person did not exist. Arius said, if Jesus was begotten of the Father, then there must have been a time he did not exist. And so he came into being. And his particular verse was Colossians 1:15, which says that Jesus is the firstborn of all of creation. And Arius would say, see, guys, he's the firstborn. He's the one who was the beginning of creation. So this became a controversy because there are other verses like John chapter 1. If we read that passage, and I just quickly, you know it, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And what? The Word was God. And then in John 1:14, the Word, what did it do? Became flesh. So here is a scripture that points to the eternality of Jesus, but also him entering into time. You understand how there could be confusion, right? What are we to do with these verses? And so what do you do when you have a problem? What does Jesus instruct his people to do when there's a question? You have a problem with your brother. What does Jesus tell you to do? You go to him in person and you talk it out. They tried for a couple of years. That didn't work. And so the early church says, we need to gather everybody together and try to figure this out. And so, at a city called Nicaea in Turkey in 325, all of the bishops were invited to come and speak and talk about this issue. So 1,800 bishops were invited. Only 318 of them showed up. But they also brought priests and deacons with them. So there's about 1,000, a little bit more than 1,000 people. They gathered together for 1 month and wrestled through this issue. What do we believe? Do we believe what Arius is saying, that there was a time when Jesus did not exist? He came into being. He's the first created being. Or do we believe the mountain of other texts which point us to the fact that he did exist prior to being created, but some when he was begotten, he came into the form of flesh, right? And so that's why the words that you see in the creed have been so heaped up, right? There's many that would describe who Jesus is. And so all of these words are very, very important. So the text that speak of Jesus being the only begotten, what the council came up with, the best understanding is, we're not completely sure what that means, but it doesn't mean that he didn't exist, that he wasn't eternal. That's why they say begotten, not made. And when was he made? Before all ages, pointing to the fact that Jesus existed eternally. So those phrases point to the eternal existence of God, I mean of Jesus, but also to into him entering into the point of humanity. That was the phrase that they agreed upon. And so we say, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds or before all ages, God of God, light of light, very God of God, begotten and not made, being of one substance with the Father. That also became a sticking point. In Greek, there is a word homoousios, which means same nature. And then there is a word called homoiousios, which means similar nature. Arius said, I can vote for the second one. I cannot vote for the first. And so when they brought it to a vote, 316 bishops agreed, we believe Jesus is eternal. We believe he never had a point in time in which he did not exist. We believe there was a point in time in which he took on human flesh and he dwelt among us. Only two other bishops did not sign the creed. Everybody else agreed. And so we have this creed. And Arianism, which is how the term, it would be Jehovah's Witnesses today. The equivalent would be Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus came into existence at one point in time. He was not eternal. He's the first created being. So there was a fresco that was created in order to sort of capture the moment, and all of the bishops are gathered around. Jesus is at the center. Guess who's kneeling humbly at the feet of all of the other bishops? That would be Arius. Controversy helps us define what we believe. When you're questioned about your faith, it forces you to figure out, what do you really believe? Controversy has been used in church history to define what we believe and what we don't believe. This summary is a wrestling together, the early church fathers, to create an agreement upon the things that we wholeheartedly agree upon and can embrace. So the next phrase is, by whom all things were made. This is speaking of Jesus, of course. Jesus, active in creation, not inactive. Where would we see this in Scripture? Colossians 1:16. For by him, that's I read this a few minutes ago, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Hebrews 1:2 says that through Jesus the world was created. And one final verse, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God spoke this world into existence through Jesus, who is the living word. These are the things that we agree upon, and hopefully we can embrace. So let me just read it one more time, the first couple of phrases. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. We'll stop there, and we'll go forward next week. You can Google this, and you can find it if you want to handle on it. I'm going to post my sermon notes if you want to cut and paste. I'll put this up for you to take a look at. But this will be what we'll look at the rest of the last half of this next week. And I encourage you, go home and ask yourself, can I agree with this? Do I believe these things? Are these phrases, do they come from Scripture? Is this true? That's the question. I believe this with all my heart. I'm so glad that there is a creed which all Christians around the world can agree upon. How many of you new Christians can pretty much agree on stuff, right? We can. This is one of them that has endured since 325 AD. That's amazing. I hope you love the Lord. I hope you love His Word. And I hope if you choose to go on this little journey with us as we journey through this creed, if we're going to move into Hosea in coming weeks, I hope you fall in love with Him even more and more and His Word even more and more. So let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Jesus, thank You for becoming living Word. Thank You for leaving the glories of heaven and stepping into this world and wrapping Yourself in flesh and becoming a living human, fully God and fully man. It is hard for us to understand. But God, I pray that You will give us understanding. Paul instructs Timothy to ask for understanding. And I pray that You would give each one of us the ability to grow in our knowledge of You, to trust Your Word, and to not stumble. God, keep us from confusion. And I pray that You would let these words have a good and godly, Christ-exaltering, God-worshipping effect on our souls. Guard us today as we continue to sing together and to celebrate. Keep the enemy from causing doubt. Keep the enemy from supplanting the truthfulness of Scripture. God, I pray against any kind of effort of the enemy who would to take away from the truth of Your Word. So God, firm our faith, and I pray that You would deepen our love for You. And Jesus, we praise Your wonderful name. Amen.